So, yeah, James chapter 3, where James basically devotes the entire chapter on taming your tongue and the things that we say. And I found this online. I thought it was really good. It says, be sure to taste your words before you spit them out. You know, kind of reminds me of the movie Bambi, when Thumper makes a comment about Bambi. And what does Bambi's mom say to Thumper? Don't say nothing at all. That's right. If you can't say anything nice, don't say nothing at all. Yeah, because words are very powerful. I was watching a series on the History Channel called The World Wars, and it's basically focusing on the major players of World War I and World War II. And it was Roosevelt, it was Churchill, Patton, it was Hitler and MacArthur. And a lot of these men were impacted so much by World War I when they fought in that war, and that's what kind of shaped them as the leaders that they would become. And when I look at like speeches that world leaders like our presidents or, you know, prime ministers have said, and how they can use such, you know, simple words and just a few words that can inspire a whole country. When you look at like Abraham Lincoln and the Gettysburg Address, you know, it's really not that long when you think about it. But yet the words that he says are so powerful in there. When he's at Gettysburg and giving this address, I mean, he inspires people. He's comforting people. He's encouraging people of a battle, you know, that were probably tens of thousands of people died, you know. Look at like Ronald Reagan back in the 80s when the first Challenger disaster happened. You know, he came on TV and gave a real short speech, probably a minute or less. But again, it's considered one of the greatest speeches because of what he said. You know, the words that he said was very powerful in comforting a nation that was, you know, hurting at that time when that happened. And, you know, Winston Churchill, at the beginning of World War II, Nazi Germany pretty much had almost all of Europe. And, you know, it was looking pretty bleak. And also, Nazi Germany was just carpet bombing London. And, you know, the English people were getting, you know, downtrodden and feeling like, you know, we can't win this, you know. And Churchill comes out and gives his "We Will Not Surrender" speech. That was over the radio. And it was at that point, it was almost like a turning point in World War II, where the English people stood up and said, we are not going to surrender. We are going to have victory no matter how long it takes. And it's the same thing with Roosevelt. What happened on December 7th, 1941? I know, nobody knew in the first service either. What did Japan do? Pearl Harbor. So, yeah. Yeah, after Pearl Harbor, you know, FDR gave, you know, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself" speech. And, you know, it was broadcast throughout the United States. And, you know, with the tragedy that happened and we're being attacked by Japan at Pearl Harbor, he encouraged the nation. He went out there and motivated the nation. He said, we can win this. We're going to come back and we're going to defeat the Japanese. And so Americans rose up to the challenge, and we were able to do that because a few words were, you know, people or leaders were able to basically set how a country was going to go forward. And I think I'd like to take this down a little more personal level too. I know there was a time I used to play over in the main service, and we used to have a Saturday. Do you guys remember Saturday service? We used to have a Saturday evening service, and I was helping out over there for worship. And we were doing some old Calvary songs. I didn't know them, so I just was kind of coming up with some bass stuff. And the worship leader at the time was Mark Stone. Dave wasn't at the church at that time. And he made a comment, "Hey, you know, it sounds pretty good. I like what you're doing." And a couple guys in the band nodded and everything. I thought, okay, I'm going to stick with this. So Saturday before service, we're doing our sound check, and someone came up. It was another musician, but he played on Sunday, came up and said, "What you're playing doesn't fit." Turned around and walked away. Now, I thought, okay, you know, I'll just let it roll off. You know, it's no big deal. Well, when it came time to play that song, I was like, I don't know. Is it going to fit? Is something wrong with this? Is it you know, do I need to change? I started doubting myself. I was hesitating. I couldn't worship through my instrument. And what I kind of learned from that was, and I think James goes through this too, is that you can have people give you valid compliments. Say you're somebody who's trying to lose weight and you're going to Boxing Inc. for Chris, and you've been working out and you're losing like, you know, 30 pounds, and people are going up and saying, hey man, you look really good, you keep it up, and you're all jazzed up and motivated. And then you kind of overhear somebody talking and say, well, yeah, you know, they're looking pretty good, but you know, their rear end's still a little too big. Now you're going to be like, it to me, it shows just how powerful the negative words have over us in our brain. I don't know why that is. You could have 100 people say something that is valid compliment, and one person says something negative, and it like takes all those other people out. Am I right? It just destroys it, and you're just like, it's like you just deflate, you know, especially if you're somebody who's, you know, striving towards a goal of maybe losing weight or getting in shape, or you know, being the best softball player, or you know, a musician or whatever. You know, one negative comment has a lot of damage. And what I want to do with this is bring it into like constructive criticism. We always hear that. You know, what's the difference between that and someone telling you, you know, hey, what you're playing doesn't fit? And the way I kind of looked at constructive criticism is, if you're using the example of the Saturday worship, you know, if the worship leader had said, hey, I like what you're playing, but maybe try it like this, okay? It'd be like, cool, okay, you know, he's there, he's looking out for me, he wants what's best for me, he doesn't want me up there playing something that doesn't sound right, you know, so he's I have this feeling, or I know that he is there looking out for my best when with constructive criticism. It could be somebody who's training with Chris, you know, Chris might say, hey, you know, you're looking real good and stuff, but you know, we need to work on this area. Okay, here's the game plan. This is what we're going to do at this point so that you can firm up whatever area or you're working on. Or it could be, you know, if he's teaching somebody the box, you know, if the guy's jabbing and lowering his right hand, you know, Chris said he just lets people hit him, you know, then you'll learn to keep your hand up. But, I mean, you know, Chris is going to want what's best for that person. And he's going to say, hey, you know, you got to keep your right hand up. You know, you're looking good, but let's keep that right hand up, and here's what we're going to do to work on that. And I see that kind of with sin too, is if you know, if you're friends with somebody, you know, have a close relationship, and you see somebody that is involved in a repeated sin that they're having problems with, and they come to you, you know, instead of saying, you know, you're a sinner and jumping all on them, you know, you can say, hey, you know, let's work on this together. Let's pray about it. I'll be your accountability partner. What can we do to work on this together? Not just jump on them and say how they're not, oh, you must not have a good relationship with God if you're dealing with this sin, and kind of like the guys, Job's friends were to him, you know. So our words have, you know, a lot of power. About 5 years ago, I got really sick with a stomach bug. They don't know what it was. They think it might have been a bacterial infection. It took me about a month to get over it. I'm still not 100% with my stomach, and there's certain foods I can't eat. But during that time, I had a lot of negative people that were coming up and saying negative things. And I was reading this book called The Maker's Diet about a college student who developed Crohn's disease when he was 19, and he lost like 85 pounds. And they show pictures of him in a wheelchair, and he looks like he's from like a concentration camp. I mean, it's just horrible. And his family's trying all sorts of things to get him well. And he said that he was just talking about how people were so negative and so discouraging. And he decided that, okay, I got to get my health back. And he found, you know, a doctor that worked in more of the biblical diet. And that's why it's called the Maker's Diet. And he said at that point, he kind of, you know, pushed some of these negative people away at that time. I mean, he still loved them and prayed for them, but he had to take that negativism away in order for him to keep the encouragement to keep going and, you know, to reach the goal of being healthy again. And he did. He actually, you know, was healthy again. So, you know, negative, to me, like I said, the negative thoughts just seem to be something that are so much more powerful than the positive thoughts. And that's why, you know, we need to be really careful in the words that we say and how we say them. But before we get into James chapter 3, I want to start in chapter 1 on verse 19. He says here, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." So here he's just starting, you know, one of his major themes here on the tongue, which will go through, you know, chapter 3. And I always thought when he said, you know, be quick to listen was to, you know, think before you speak. And I kind of thought about that, and I thought, well, if you're thinking about what you're going to say back, you're not really listening. You know, I think what James is actually here when we look in the light of the chapter 3 is he's saying almost like to be reluctant to speak. And this kind of gets me back to Job. We were on there for a while, and Job's friends, you know, initially they came over and they just sat with him. They didn't say anything to him. They just sat down and they were just with him. But then they started to talk. And it wasn't good things they were saying. Very negative things, telling him it was because of unrepentant sin in his life that all these calamities were happening. And God actually rebukes them in Job 42. But, you know, it would have been better for them and sometimes for us to sit and listen. In a marriage situation, I know Ben, being a husband, and, you know, we want to fix things. That's how we are. We're guys, we're fixer-uppers. We like to fix things, you know. So my wife comes home and she's talking about something and there's a problem. First thing that enters my mind is, okay, here's what we're going to do to fix it, okay? And that's what I'll do. I'll say, okay, you know, here's what, and sometimes she just wants somebody to listen. And then that's where you need to be. Sorry, Ben. But yeah, sometimes there we need to be, you know, quick to listen and slow to speak. And the other part he says here is, and slow to anger. And I did not have a great moment parenting last Sunday, I have to admit. My daughter has a guinea pig, or she did have a guinea pig, and we ran out of food a couple of days ago. And so I got home from church last week, and we were feeding them carrots and apples because they like vegetables and some fruit. And he seemed to be, you know, fine. And we've had this before where, you know, a couple of days, you know, without food, he's fine as long as we can feed him, you know, vegetables and things and hay. And we noticed that he wasn't eating anything. And he wouldn't eat carrots. And apples were his favorite. And he wasn't eating any apples. So we kind of watched him a little bit. And when I got home on Sunday last week, I checked him out and he was really sick. I mean, he looked really bad. And, you know, I have to say it was not a good parenting moment for me. I got really upset at Chrissy because I said, you know, he's sick because you're not feeding him, and go to the store and let's get him some food and all this. And she starts to cry because she has a real soft spot for animals and she's really good at taking care of her pets and stuff. But it was just something, this stupid thing, you know, one of those parenting blunders. And I kind of yelled at her and said, go get some food. And she was crying the whole time to get food and crying the whole time she got home. And he wouldn't eat anything. But we noticed that his nose was runny and his eye, one of his eyes was real goopy looking and stuff. So we got online and we found out that guinea pigs are very susceptible to upper respiratory infections. And that is a symptom or a sign that he has an upper respiratory infection. And once, you know, it just like God just hit me, man, like a ton of bricks right there. And I was just like, so I took her aside and we talked and I had, you know, tell her I was sorry. You know, I messed up. I, you know, was, you know, quick to anger instead of seeing what was going on and, you know, was not slow to speak. And, you know, it hurt her. You know, she thought that she had hurt her guinea pig because, you know, he wasn't getting his regular food. And that wasn't the case at all. He just was sick. And he was pretty old, maybe about 4 or 5 years old. You know, and so I called the vet because when you're a parent, you got to do what you can with all the pets. And their small animal person expert was not going to be in until Memorial Day morning, and he died during the night. So we had a little funeral for him at home. And, you know, I did, you know, tell her, you know, that she does take very good care of her animals and, you know, just kind of reiterated that, you know, he's old and probably, you know, because of his age, he just didn't have, you know, the immune system to fight, you know, that infection. And I also online it says if they get this, they can die within 2 or 3 days. So, you know, it's pretty fast. But no, that's here I am studying this, and I just like do the totally opposite. And I'm just like, oh, man, you know. yeah, your parents aren't perfect. You know, I used to, you know, once you become a parent, you kind of understand too that, you know, no, mom and dad were actually pretty good, you know. So, but yeah, so there's another good example, you know, on a personal level where I was not following, you know, God's word, and look at what it did. It hurt somebody. I didn't say a lot, you know. It was just words I said and the way I was saying them that really hurt her. So that was a pretty good example. But in James chapter 3, verse 1, James says here, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brother, knowing that as such we will incur stricter judgment." Now, I think God, you know, let me go back. Some versions of the Bible have, you know, "not many of you become counselors or leaders." So there's a little bit of, you know, flexibility there, you know, not concerning just teachers or pastors or somebody like that. But, you know, it means like counselor, leader. So we're going to be held accountable, you know, even more stricter than other people when we teach. And doing so means that we really need to watch what we say. And this is something I'm really going to try to work on, especially with the guys, because we have a tendency to be sarcastic to one another. We have a tendency to go, "Oh, you loser," and stuff like that. And, you know, it's just kind of a guy thing. But, you know, if somebody is going through something that I don't know, you know, that could be very hurtful, you know, if they're going through something, you know, a trial or something's going on at school. So I'm really going to try to be better in kind of the things I say. But we're going to be held more accountable as teachers for that, or counselors or leaders. Especially, it seems like whenever there's adversity, like Job, that, you know, people will come out and talk to you and make, you know, suggestions and advice, and like Job's friends, and it's not going to be biblical advice, and it can be hurtful. You know, like I said, Job's friends were saying, "Hey, this is happening to you because basically you're a sinner." It's like, well, yeah, you know, we are sinners, you know. But, you know, it was not encouraging Job. You know, and the Bible says that we're supposed to encourage one another and lift one another up, and that we're supposed to look at other people as greater than ourselves, you know. I think sometimes a lot of people will use negativity towards other people in a way of putting someone down so they can build themselves up. And I think the other thing he's saying here too in verse 1 is that there's always going to be teachers that are going to use, or even pastors that are going to use this basically for their own interest, to lift themselves up. "Hey, look at me." In fact, Paul says this in Acts 20. He warns the elders of the church of Ephesus that there are some false teachers among them there. And those teachers were gaining a following. And, you know, one of the things I kind of thought of when I read that was, does anybody here know Jonestown? You guys probably know Jonestown. Jim Jones was a preacher from Indianapolis. He had a really big following. He started believing that he was Jesus Christ, and people were following him. And he went and took a bunch of his followers to Jonestown in, I think it was Central America or South America, something like that. And, you know, his delusion of him being Jesus, weird things were happening. In fact, the ultimate destruction was that 964 people committed suicide by drinking arsenic-laced Kool-Aid, because they thought he was Jesus, and they did what he said. Look at David Koresh Waco, you know, another one that there was a lot of immorality going on. The government went in, whether you agree with that or not. That's not what we're going to really talk about here. But, you know, they say that he set fire to the compound, which, you know, there's some discrepancy in whether that happened or not. But, you know, women and children and kids and families died, you know, because they followed this guy who was a false teacher. And I think that really shows how powerful words can be and how it can influence people. In verse 2, he says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." Wow. So he's just saying there, hey, we all stumble, but man, if you can basically control your tongue, you're going to be perfect, is what he says. He is a perfect man, you know, able to keep your whole body in check. You know, we all make mistakes, but I think the challenge of us, you know, is to learn to control our words and use them effectively when we deal with others. Because if we look at the way Jesus interacted with people, if someone came up to him with an honest question, Jesus never rebuked them. He never rebuked them. He would tell them the truth, and he was very straightforward to the point, but it was only the religious leaders who he would actually rebuke and call them, you know, you whitewashed tombs, you brood of vipers. I mean, he would really get into it because they were not there asking honest questions. They were there to try to be deceptive and trip him up. Plus, the religious leaders put so many things in place that they were actually keeping people from experiencing God. You know, they were like this obstacle there. But I guess what we can say is if we can instruct our bodies and minds through words, then basically what the mind speaks, the body is going to follow. And I kind of like this quote I found. It says, we lead ourselves as well as others with our words. And that's really true. Let's go to verse 3. He says, if we put the bits into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. So I'll just stop there first. So you think about this. How much does a horse weigh? A ton. Yet we put a small bit in its mouth and we have a command over that entire horse. In fact, it's interesting that James uses a horse as an example because back in that culture and historically, a horse has always been a symbol of like strength, endurance, speed, gracefulness, loyalty. A lot of battles have been won because, you know, people's horses were loyal and they did what they were, you know, commanded to do and trained to do. A lot of leaders were buried with their horses instead of their wives, you know. So, I mean, that's how the horse was. It was revered back then. And yet this powerful animal can be, you know, we can command it with just putting a bit in its mouth. And that's, I think, what James is saying here, you know. The tongue is so small, you know, if we can control that, it controls the whole rest of our body and our thoughts and our actions. You know, he says here in another contrast, he says, look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a small rudder whenever the inclination of the pilot desires. So think about that. You have a big ship and yet it's a small rudder. And, you know, you can turn that ship against strong winds and waves, and yet that's how you can control it. And it's the same thing, you know, with our tongue. Again, he's trying to give us a picture of using our tongue. If we can control this small part of our body, we can control the whole part of our body, you know, because what we say is actually what we think too, if you think about it. So I think it's really cool that he uses those kind of contrasts because it would have meant a lot back in that day because they would have really got the significance of those two things with the horse and the ship. Because a lot of the ships back then, all the ships back then were all wind-driven, so, you know, the small rudder would guide that ship wherever the captain wanted it to go. And the only way that we can do that, to get control of our tongue, what do you think is the only way we can do that? How can we get control of our tongue? What do you think? What we say. What do you think? What are we looking at? What are we studying right now? Yeah, there's times I think that you could do that. First of all, if you're a believer and you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you know Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will be inside you. Christ's Spirit is in you, and what His Spirit is doing is it's conforming you to be more like Jesus, which is so cool. I think about it because all you have to do is believe, and God does all the work. You know, all you have to do is let Him do the work. And, you know, there's nothing we have to do except believe. And we have eternal life through Christ and what He did for us. And God not only gives us that gift, but then He makes us better. And we don't have to do anything. We don't have to somehow pray 5 times a day or, you know, pray a certain direction or whatever. I mean, God does all that work for us. And, you know, it's God's Word. You know, when we study and memorize God's word and it becomes not just here, but in here, then we can, hey, you know, when you're talking to somebody, you know, God's word's going to be changing you, making sure your words are going to be a blessing instead of a curse to somebody. So that's how we would actually control that, our tongue, which, you know, like I said, it's small, but it controls everything in your body and how you interact with people and how you think. So, yeah, so we go with God's Word and the Holy Spirit. So in verse 5, he says, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell." Woo! Yeah. I think he's given us a really graphic, you know, vision here of the potential destruction of our words. Because we all know here in Arizona, right, that when it's dry, it only takes one little spark to destroy, I mean, utterly destroy acres and acres of land or people's houses. You know, people lose their homes. And that's the way it is with our tongue. It's so small, it's like that spark. When we say, you know, we say cursing things, not just like bad words, but when we're cursing people or we're being negative or sarcastic, it's like that spark. It's like total destruction. In fact, Solomon writes in Proverbs that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So Solomon even says death and life are even part of what we say and how we use our tongue. So that's how, you know, important it is that we do get control of that, and that James gives us this, you know, graphic picture of a forest fire. Again, we look at how the mind speaks and the body follows. What we think is what the body will do. And again, I like we lead ourselves as well as others with our words. And we can totally destroy people with just one word. You know. Let's go to verse 7. He says, "For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." So he's finishing his description here of the tongue saying, man, we can tame every animal and we can't tame this at all, you know. And not only that, it's evil and it's poison. I mean, look at those descriptions he's giving of the tongue. I mean, I remember growing up, if I said a bad word and my mom heard it, I'd have like Life Boy in my mouth for I don't know how long. Did you ever see A Christmas Story with the Red Ryder BB gun? Well, it's soap. It's soap. But because that's what they called it in The Christmas Story. He said the word his mom, it shows him the next scene, he's got this big bar of Life Boy soap in his mouth, and he's like, you know, I remember getting my mouth washed out with soap when I was a kid. If I, you know, said a bad word, or even if I expressed disrespect to somebody, you know. Your mom used a liquid soap? Oh. You know. it's kind of a little tangent here that in the movie. While he's got the soap, well, after he's done, he's crying in his room. He starts dreaming about how he's blind from the soap, and he comes home. And the parents are like, "Oh, we're so sorry, Ralphie, what we did to you from life." He goes, "What was it? Oh, it was Life Boy. Oh, you know." And they're, yeah, it's funny. They're all upset. And, "Oh, Life Boy, I knew it was Life Boy," you know, so. But, yeah, he's like almost saying that the tongue is like a vicious animal, you know, like, capable of doing all this, you know, destruction and hurting people. And like I said, there's, how do we tame it? You know, can we tame it? I know James is pretty like, you know, can it be tamed? If we can tame all these other animals, but no one can tame the tongue. I don't think it will ever be able to fully tame it while we're here. You know, God may work on us through the Holy Spirit to make us more like His Son, but I think more in my life that I have probably been hurt more by what people said than what they did. Can you guys think that's probably true? Yeah. Yeah. We have more bad news here in verse 9. So he says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh water." You know, that to me hit me really hard there, because, you know, We can be worshiping the Lord, and the next minute we'd be cutting somebody down. And I like what James says here. He says, who have been made in the likeness of God or made in the image of God. I mean, people, you know, we're made in the image of God, and because of that, there is certain respect that people should have. Even if they're mean, you know, to you, there's certain respect because they are made in the image of God. And, you know, James is saying here, look, you're praying to God, you're worshiping, and then you turn around and you call your brother or sister a loser. I mean, how can that be? And I like the way he contrasts this with nature. You know, he says, you know, how can a fountain produce both fresh and bitter water? You know, because, you know, how can a fig tree produce olives, or a vine produce figs, or salt water produce fresh? Because in nature, really what you see is what you get. But with the tongue, it's very deceptive. In fact, when I was growing up, they don't do this because it's probably not politically correct anymore, but in westerns, you know, old western movies, you know, the cavalry the white soldier would be talking to the Indian chief, and he would be like, white man speak with forked tongue. You know, we've all heard of that, right? And what we would say today would be, you know, someone who talks both sides of their mouth. And I think that's exactly what James is saying here, is somebody who's blessing God and is real spiritual, and then they turn around and they cut down their brother or sister. You know, and it, like I said, nature, what you see is what you get, but with man, it's totally different. Because you can look one way or say one thing, and then you can turn around and look another way and say something else, you know. And I really believe that's what he's saying, because the tongue can produce a blessing or a curse on somebody, you know. If we turn to, it's a good example of this. If we turn to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 13. We're going to look at Peter. It's a good example of, you know, blessing God and then, you know, cursing your brother or sister at the same time almost, and using that, you know, speaking on both sides of your mouth. In Matthew 16, in verse 13, it says, when Jesus came to the area Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they answered, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, you are blessed, Simon of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on this earth, you will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you release on earth will be released in heaven. Then he instructed his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and experts in the law, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid, Lord, this must not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, because you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. So again, you see Peter right on the first part. Man, you're Jesus. You're the Son of the living God. And then he turns around and like starts rebuking Jesus, you know? And that's kind of like the example that that we see what James is talking about. You know, Peter went from, you know, being a spokesman for God to speaking for Satan at that point, you know? And that's why I think James is saying that the tongue can be both a blessing and a curse. And, you know, we just can't trust what we say, what's going to come out if we don't really think what we're doing. I know you mentioned that too, just thinking about what you say. You know, we expect our words to be, you know, pleasant, loving, and positive. And we expect that from other people because we are made in the image of God. But yet, most of the time we hear words spoken in anger, gossip, you know, critical, people being critical, sarcasm, and it always leaves us kind of drained, doesn't it? You're spiritually and physically when that happens.
I haven't
noticed that. No. It, I think God uses that to to show us, you know, hey, you know, what you said or what you're doing is not right, and you need to watch what you're saying or what you're doing, and you know, interact with people the way I interact with people, you know. And, you know, I can, like I said, it seems to me like the negative words are so much more powerful than the positive, and it's just interesting how that is. I still can't get over how, you know, people can compliment and say things to you, oh, your hair looks nice, you know, maybe somebody, girl changes her hair, and then one person says, eh, I don't really like it, and then it's like, boom, everything else is gone, you know? You know. So yeah, I think we need to just realize, do we, you know, are we, are words water that's going to be refreshing and help encourage people and help them grow, or is it going to be like salt water where it just tastes bad, you know, and burns? If you ever have salt water on you, it does, in your eyes and stuff, it does burn. So I think we really need to look out for that. You know, we're, a lot of people, will, including myself, you know, thought that, you know, hey, I'm not starting a forest fire with my words. You know, I'm not going after people. You know, I'm just kidding around. Hey, you know, you loser, I'm just joking, ha-ha, you know, that kind of stuff. And, you know, I'm not like a Stalin or a Hitler in using words, or like a criminal or anything like that. But, you know, according to James, when we act like that and we say those kind of words, we're no better than them, you know. And like I said, I think, you know, we go through life where words hurt us a lot more than actions. And I can say that. I think what people have said to me has probably been a lot more destructive than what they've done. So I think what we need to do is look at, in the light of what Scripture says, you know, what is the fruit? You know, is our tongue going to be a weapon? Is it going to be like a spear or a sword? Or is it going to be something that's part of the fruit of the Spirit? You know, what is the fruits of the Spirit? We have love, patience, kindness, gentleness. What else? You know it. Go ahead. Was it love, joy, patience, kindness, and self-control? That's in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You know, if what I say, if it doesn't express love, joy, or promote peace, then we need to figure out what's going on and pray to God and say, how can we, you know, change me? How can I become more like you in what I say? And we all need that. In fact, it'll be till I die before I can have control of that, you know, because we're all sinners. And, you know, God will continue to do that good work in you to, you know, move you into his son's likeness. But that's pretty much all I had. I'm going to end it right now because I want to end it a little early so we have some time to talk or whatever. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this morning. I just want to lift up the students and the leaders going to camp. I just pray you give them a safe trip there and back. And Lord, I just pray that the students that have a relationship with you, I pray that it would be a time that they would just have a desire to know you more, that it wouldn't be like a mountaintop experience, but when they come back from camp, that they just keep that fire for you and that desire to know you. And Lord, I just pray if there's any students that are going there that do not know you, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just open their heart, that they would receive you and see the truth and know the peace and joy that we have in having a relationship with you, and that you, Lord Jesus, loved us so much that you died for us. Even though we are sinners, you died for us and gave your life for us. And Lord, I just pray as we go out this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just help us with the things that we say, help us to be encouraging, help us say things that are the fruit of the Spirit, that we can encourage one another and in love and in patience and gentleness. And just thank you for this time in your name. Amen.